We started this series with friendship. Obviously, for people of our age, I mean the age of our congregation, the next logical step is friendship plus, which means dating. A little bit more time together, a little bit more discussion about the future of what we're going to do, and also a little bit more intimate in terms of physically and emotionally. So tonight is all about dating. And I think it would be suitable to start with a love story. After all, we all love to hear love story. When you heard your friends start to date, you immediately want to ask them, how does it start? Who say first? So when have you already held hands? Have you kissed? What happened? Tell me everything about it. And so tonight, I want to tell you a love story of my friend. My friend, not me, okay? So the boy and the girl, well, all love stories have similar plot. So if you hear similarities with your own, just bear with me. All love stories are similar. And so this boy and girl, they met one another in a ski trip. They went with a group of friends. And so when the boy saw the girl, he approached and say, hey, do you want to have chocolate together? Hot chocolate together. And so during the entire trip, they always spend time with one another. Forget about the friends. When they go ski, the two of them go together. When they go for meals, the two of them go together. They cannot be separated for the entire trip. Well, in fact, they have dated many other people in the past, both of them. But they realize something is different this time. There is this special chemistry, connection. They don't want to be apart ever during the entire trip. So after the trip, they went back to their own city. The boy lives in Vancouver, the girl lives in Toronto, and so they are separated. But then distance is nothing when there is love. So they try to spend as much time together as possible. They always talk on the phone all the time. And then they also try to make trips together in another city, or sometimes the boy will try to make a trip to Toronto to see her. And so it goes on and on. Their love just continued to blossom. So every night when they talk over the phone, they always say, good night, you hang up first. No, 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 you hang up first. And just saying goodbye takes 1 hour. And so finally they hang up because the phone went out of juice. They just can't be apart, and they wanted to see each other, be with each other all the time. Well, it's very natural for them to think about marriage. After all, the boy is 28 and the girl is 26, so that's about the right time to get married and have kids, right? Well, they both have their expectations for marriage. The boy obviously wants somebody to be fun to be with, attractive, and also maybe she will be good at cooking. And so I don't need to eat out all the time, and I always have somebody to prepare free courses at home waiting for me when I get back from work. Obviously, the girl also has her expectation. She wants to be with somebody who looks like those K-drama idol. Tall, well-built, will be there for her all the time. Somebody who listens to her. Somebody who actually, well, a guy who actually talks, you know. It's very frustrating when a guy is not talking. Somehow, this boy knows when to speak and when to shut up. So perfect. They meet each other's expectation. They just fit right together. Because they have such strong feelings for one another, it's very obvious during dating, they would try to please one another. So the boy, knowing the girl want to be heard, he give his listening ears, always listening, and always trying to say the right things. And he's trying to be very romantic because of the long distance. He will try to send her flowers during Valentine's Day. So the girl remember, oh, he remembers, even though we are not together. And so the girl thought, wow, he's really the man of my dreams. And we are perfect for one another. We don't even argue. And both of them are so tired of being single. So they've been thinking, when is the time to go to the next stage? And one day, the guy said, oh, it's close to my birthday. Well, actually, his birthday is 1 month later. But he said, I have this big birthday party. I invited all my friends. And so the girl was like, oh,
okay, that's fine, I'll go. And when she walked in, the room is full of random people, not just the guy's friends, but also her friends. And so she realized something is going to happen that night. Obviously, the guy dropped to his knee, held up a diamond ring, and asked, "Will you marry me?" And obviously, the girl would say, "Yes." And so they were engaged. And during the time for the engagement, they are so busy to prepare for the wedding ceremony. If you've been a bridesmaid, you know there's so much to prepare. You need to get the dress right. You need to book the venue. And you also need to think about where to go for honeymoon. Basically, there's so much to plan. And also remember, they live in two different cities. So they have to decide, are we going to live in Toronto or Vancouver? And so finally, the girl is willing to move for the guy. And so they live here. Well, the ceremony went by in a blur. And suddenly, they found themselves at the wedding ceremony reciting their vows. I'm sure you heard this vow many times before. I, the boy, take thee, the girl, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Have you ever heard this vow in a wedding? Some people tear up just hearing people say the vow, because a love that only part when they die, isn't it the best love ever? And so then the girl and the boy went to a honeymoon and they enjoy a few weeks of romance, intimacy before they settle into their new lives in Vancouver. Then they began to experience some tension. Well, obviously for my friend, the girl, moving into a new city, no more friends, and she needs to start all over with her job is not easy. And the guy, she realized, he's working long hours. So every time when she's back home, she's the one doing all the housework, waiting for the guy to come back. And when he came back, he's tired. He doesn't have that listening ears anymore. He just wants to go to bed. And it never happened before. What have changed? What bothered them more were the changes they start to see in each other's lives. Before they get married, during the dating, they hardly argue. But now they argue over all sorts of things. How do you use the toothpaste? How do you divide up the household chores? Which holiday should we go to see which in-laws? Everything becomes a battleground. The girl slowly found herself resenting the amount of work she's allocated to do for the house. How come I only ask him to take out the trash and every week I still need to make sure the trash is outside? I still need to do all the housework. So it's all on her, all the housework. The guy also realized the girl complains a lot. In the past, he enjoyed hearing her voice, but now he's so tired of the complaints. And so he's like, what's wrong? What went wrong? And slowly they also realize their interest is very different. One is very outdoor, one likes to stay at home. So it's just hard to think about weekend plans. How long should we go out? When should we go home? Perhaps they thought they were not compatible. Perhaps it was just a big mistake. Does that story sound familiar? When we think about dating, sometimes we're just looking forward to the sweet part, but we never know the life and death of a relationship. In many cases, those are the time when you suddenly realize you are no longer as compatible as you thought. And you are thinking, why am I dating? Why am I getting married at all? We love to hear stories about couples overcoming all these obstacles and they are able to live happily ever after. But unfortunately, I think in the relationship around us, in a lot of failed marriages, sometimes unfortunately those marriages are of our very close family members. When we look at what's going on, we felt like what we want for love and what we see that love happens is two different things. we felt like, I guess everybody, when they wanted to get married, they have never thought about divorce. But how many couples ended up saying we need to divorce because there is an irreconcilable difference? No one is completely compatible. How come a difference in the long run becomes something that ruins a relationship? And so in order to manage our hurts and expectation, I guess maybe we should compromise and settle for something less. For example, the best way to avoid divorce is not to get married. Living together or just have physical intimacy with no responsibility. A lot of people compromise and settle for less because of all the disappointments about the institution of marriage. Do you know that we will never be able to date well or to keep a good marriage if we don't have a big picture of what marriage is supposed to mean, what marriage is for? And in order to know that, you have to go back to the mind of our Creator. You need to ask God, why do you design marriage? What is marriage for? And so to answer the question, why do we date? Why do we want to have an intimacy that is more than friendship, and how to have a satisfying and fulfilling relationship with our loved ones? We have to go back to our Creator. And I wonder whether any of you have ever heard about the story of salvation is the greatest love story ever told. And so tonight I want to tell the love story that is the greatest of all love story. And this love story started with He loves first. He is the initiator. He loves her even before the girl knows about it. He loves her. He takes the first move. Is the girl worthy of his love? Not really. In fact, the girl betrays her and always did things that hurt his heart. In the Old Testament, there is a book called Hosea. God asked the prophet Hosea to do something, to say, I want you to do something so my people understand how much I love them. And he asked Hosea, go marry this woman called Gomer. And I need to tell you in advance, she's going to cheat on you. And Hosea go ahead and marry her, and they have children together. Afterwards, Gomer really cheated on Hosea. If you were in the shoes of Hosea, what will you do? You can file for a divorce without paying her anything, because she's the party who is wrong the marriage. And so you don't even need to quote irreconcilable difference. She's wrong and I want to get out without paying her anything. God said, this marriage show my relationship with my people. I am you, Hosea, and Gomer is my people. They betrayed me. But then did God ask Hosea, now you are free to divorce her? God asked Hosea, go redeem Gomer, restore her, because I am yours and you are mine. So God is using this Gomer and Hosea story to illustrate how much He loves us. He first loves. Well, obviously, Gomer is not worthy. And the people of God is also not worthy. In the entire Old Testament, no people of God is worthy of God's love. But then, even though His people betray God, God continued to pursue them relentlessly. In the New Testament, God comes in the person of Jesus. He pursues us by taking humanity on Himself and come in as among us to be one of us. If you're very familiar with the gospel, in the gospel of John, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, do you remember what he say? The Lamb of God. He also say, here comes the bridegroom. John the Baptist refers to Jesus. He is the bridegroom seeking his bride. Who is the bride, and is the bride ready? Jesus himself also identified himself as the bridegroom. In the book of Matthew, when a group of Pharisees, they go talk to Jesus, "Hey, how come we fast and your disciples, they are feasting?" Do you remember how Jesus answered them? "They feast because they are with the bridegroom." Jesus identified himself with the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom coming to seek his bride. And he also used this marriage in his parable again when he talked about the kingdom of God is coming, just like 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. Do you remember that parable? The key of the parable is you never know the exact timing when the bridegroom comes, but you have no confusion about who the bridegroom is. And Jesus is the bridegroom. He continues to pursue relentlessly, even though his people betray him. So with a guy who's always answering your call, who's always ready to save you and delivers you when you are in need, do you think the girl will respond better this time? Unfortunately, just like in the Old Testament, the New Testament people, they continue to betray Jesus. They deliver him to the religious leaders to be crucified, and later to the Roman governor to be crucified. So Jesus, he loves us in a way that is selfless. He is willing to sacrifice himself for the love of his bride. He's willing to do anything, even though it cost him his life. He's willing to do it because he loves his bride. There's never a love story, real or fictional, that ever depicted such a deep, unselfish, selfless love. But when we look at the New Testament people, how many are responding to him? Is the bride ready? Is the bride responding in a way we expect to bring this love story to a happy ending? Finally, we see the resolution of the love story at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It reaches the climax in Revelation 19, verse 6 to 8. In verse 6, it reads, "I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out." Church, have you ever do a dramatic reading of the Bible? You just heard verse 6, the description of that loud sound, which is like many waters, roar of many waters, which is like the sound of thunder. So now I want you to imitate that sound and read the following two verses together. Are you ready to do a dramatic reading? So portray the sound of the roar and the thunder, okay? Verse 6b, let's do it together. One, two, three. "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Are you satisfied with the roar? Is it the roar? That you can do better. You should roar out loud more. So this is the sound we heard at the end. And they are announcing a word. The Almighty reign. And on the day of his enthronement, there is this wedding. A wedding between the Lamb and the bride. Huh? Animal. Lamb. Lamb is an animal. What does Lamb stand for? In the book of Revelation, Lamb stands for Jesus. Because the lamb is a symbol in the Old Testament. In the Passover, the lamb is sacrificed in order to save God's people. So lamb is a symbol of sacrifice. And God, the bridegroom, is portrayed as the lamb. His love for you is selfless. He's willing to lay down his life for his bride. And finally, we see the bride is ready. How is she ready? She made herself ready. it was granted her to clothe herself. Her wedding dress is given to her. That wedding dress is the righteous deeds of the saint. That righteous deeds of the saint is given to her. Both the bride, they try to live a life honoring to God and stay true to God and be faithful and loyal to God, to his bridegroom. At the same time, the bridegroom sustains her and provides her with all that she needs for the wedding. That's the picture of the love story. It reached a culmination in Revelation when the bridegroom finally finds the bride and the bride is ready. And that's the picture of marriage. That's what marriage is for. Do you remember Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he is the one who's very familiar with the Old Testament. So he's familiar with the story of Hosea and Gomer. He's also very familiar with the words that God used to describe himself, the relationship between God and his people in the Old Testament. Paul, look at what Jesus has done. Recall all the Old Testament scriptures, and he find out marriage is not just a convenient pairing of men and women. Paul find out marriage has an even more important role than what we see in our eyes. In the book of Ephesians, Paul actually said, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So marriage is pointing to a very important truth. Marriage is pointing to how much Christ loved the church. In other words, a marriage is successful if somebody come up and say, "In your marriage, I see how much Christ loves the church through the way you love your wife, through the way you love your husband." That's what marriage is for. Marriage is supposed to be a billboard saying Jesus loves the church. And a marriage is only successful if people look at your marriage and is able to say, "Now I understand how much God loves his church." So marriage tells the story of the gospel. It shows that a husband, they covenant to the wife before God to love each other until death. And the husband, the bridegroom, love for the bride is patient, selfless, faithful, or in the Bible we like to say it, covenantal, is a love till death. This is the purpose of marriage that God had signed for us. He entrusted to us this, what we call a human institution of marriage, in order to portray the depths of communion he has with his people, with the church. And so if we don't have this picture of the marriage, we are never able to date well, because our self-centered bent will always try to use these relationships to please ourselves rather than to glorify God. If we can use our marriage as a declaration of how much Jesus loves us, that's a marriage worth having. And so finally, with this picture of marriage in mind, I need to move on to something really practical. For people of our age, if you know what marriage is for, how is that going to affect the way you start to date or decide whom to date? And I wanted to end with three practical ways to date well. The first one is to slow down. Slow down because you need time to grow up. You need time to grow to the image of Christ in order to love a person the way God loves you. And I remember a lot of times I heard people starting to date really quickly. And I think one of the norm in our society is we fall in love so quickly and we dump so carelessly. And we move on to the next too soon. That's not how God designed love to be. We need to slow down. Think about it this way. You need to build up this very solid friendship. so that you have a love for the other person, always thinking, how can I bless and to help the other person to grow? If you start a strong friendship with that in mind, that becomes a strong foundation for your marriage. Otherwise, you enter into marriage or enter into a dating relationship with a self-centered bent, which will be, I want her to go out with me and do things that I like, instead of stay home with her to do things that she like. It's always going to be, how much is she able or he able to satisfy what I want, rather than how can I bless the other person and serve the other person and have the other person's best interest in mind. So you need to slow down, build that strong friendship. A lot of times I saw that people hurry into a relationship. They have a great potential to be good friends, but because they go into quickly, they break up very easily. And even though they wanted to continue that friendship, but it's hard to go over that bump of the history of breakup. And you lost a very valuable friend, a person who you actually can build up a strong friendship. Second one is involve your community. How many times you see people when they start dating, they disappear from church? Because maybe they are dating somebody who's a non-Christian, so they don't want their pastor and their friends to comment on it. And so they stop coming to the church. I have a friend a long time ago. She started dating and we can't find her. After a few years, she came back. She's pregnant, but the guy is gone. And so I asked her what happened. She said, he's not ready to commit, but they don't have the self-control to maintain the sexual boundary. So she becomes a single mom. You know, the importance of involving our community is because when we are so caught up in dating, we are so caught up in our emotion, we are not able to see it clearly. But when you are in a community, you have people more mature who can help you to make those decisions for you. And if you are willing, lean on more mature people. Let them look into your relationship. Don't be afraid to hear disagreements, things you don't like to hear, because it's always better to hear it earlier than later. Finally, do not avoid conflicts. How many people think that a good relationship is a relationship that you never argue? No relationship never argues. You don't argue because you compromise. You don't resolve the problem. You simply compromise and go for less. And so a lot of people try to avoid conflicts as much as possible, but some conflicts are good to have. Those conflicts can be flexed to show you whether the two of you are able to make it the long run. And so do not be afraid of conflicts. Conflicts may not lead to breakup every time, but if it leads to breakup, maybe it's right anyway. Because that problem is going to show up anyhow. And so it's always to try to have your hands wrapped around it, learn the tools, learn the skills to solve the conflict before you commit too fast and you don't know how to deal with your conflicts. So these are my three practical tips to date well. I just felt like I need to send you all out and go dating, incorporating these tips. But remember the big picture. Marriage bespeaks a higher reality. Marriage is demonstrating the love of Christ to His church. So when you bear that in mind, you will know how to date well. I'm not giving you those three tips as the minimum do's and don'ts. These are the things you need to go start doing it. No, I want you to be captured by the picture of marriage. Have you ever realized marriage is showing the depths of communion, the depths of love that God has for you? And He entrusted this honored position to us imperfect bribes and people that are not able to reveal God's glory completely. He entrusts this deep communion into our relationship and say, in all that you do, do it in the glory of my name. Whether it's dating, marriage, glorify my name. Let's pray. Abba Father, I felt like tonight is appropriate to call you our husband because the bride is the church. You are going to present us blame without blemish, spotless in front of the throne in the day of the revelation talks about. I pray that as we are waiting for that day to come, you will continue to guide us in the way we conduct our relationship. In all our relationship, I pray that you will let patience, selflessness, and humility be the marks of the way we conduct our relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.